Okay, today is August the 14th, 2014, and tomorrow we're going to have our Fun Friday on a little early. I'm going to be out of town, so remember that. I think Mary sent out an email. Okay, and so you don't want to miss that if you have a chance. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can bring our issues, our troubles, our woes, our concerns, all the things that everybody else wants to avoid, you tell us to bring to you because you are the one that can handle them. We can have faith in you and learn to trust you because of your faithfulness in handling our problems. You don't always handle them the way we think you will or the way we would want you to. But we know that you have the perfect solution to all of our problems. The solutions were already made in eternity past. So we thank you for that. That gives us confidence. And now as we study your word, we're in a portion of scripture that takes a lot of concentration. But with concentration comes blessing, comes benefit. And we don't want to miss out on any of those. So we pray that you will help us to focus and that you will enlighten us and help us to have an open mind as we study your word in Colossians, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you take your Bibles and open to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Here it is on the board if you would like to look up here as well. I'm learning things that I didn't know before in studying Colossians. And I must have spent close to 8 hours studying this verse today. And you might think, well, boy, you're a slow reader. Well, I may be, but there is a lot in this verse. One thing I learned is that there is so many similarities in the Old Testament regarding what's positional and what is experiential, just as there are in the New Testament. Now, most believers don't even know what's in the New Testament, how to distinguish between what happens at the point of salvation, where God is the one that does all the doing. He is the one that does permanent things, eternal things, and they are complete. And then after we are saved in a moment of time, then it gets into the experiential realm. And I've told you, and I've even have PowerPoints to demonstrate that nearly most of the theological terms that we use have more than one meaning, and they have a positional meaning as well as an experiential meaning. And unless you are able to determine that, you're going to get confused in the Bible. If you can't determine what's positional, what's experiential, you're going to get confused. And then if you add to that, you don't know anything about dispensations, then what you're going to do is, even if you read the Bible, it's not going to make any sense to you. You're not going to be able to understand it, and you're just going to quit reading. Now, most believers don't even know that. We are fortunate in that we have been able to learn. God has granted us the grace and the time and the grace system of perception, a teacher, everything that we need in order to make these discernments. But what I found, at one point today even, I found something that was experiential and positional in the Old Testament that I didn't know until today. And so as I learn, I pass that on to you. And so we'll get cracking in this verse, and you'll be able to see it as well. But I have to warn you, it takes maximum concentration, because the area of Scripture that we're in now is not for lightweights. It takes a lot of concentration. But when you get it, you'll see another aspect of God and His faithfulness to every dispensation. Old Testament believers didn't have a thimbleful of the doctrine that has been made available to us. It was all, for the most part, physical, and it was shadows, and it was images. Most of it was physical that was pointing to what would take place yet in the future. So as we go through this verse, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, much of what I'm telling you now will become apparent. So let's get into it. Colossians 2:11. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now we've gone there already, and this was on Tuesday. We went through one verse here. Remember that? Tuesday was a time we had a lot of questions, and we went over a lot of other things. And now we're still in the same verse, verse 11. And we read Genesis 17, 1 through 14, and Acts 7, 8, and Romans 4, 8 through 12. Now this is what we did. Now I guess this was Tuesday, and the last one was Thursday. And we went through this, and we saw that the physical act of circumcision today has no spiritual significance. Now I have to be very precise in what I'm saying. I'm talking about the physical act of circumcision today in the church age has no spiritual significance. But that is not to say that when we're reading in the Bible about circumcision that it doesn't have spiritual significance. In fact, it has great spiritual significance. But the act that is done today, and it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, and we would have a lot of argument with the Jews, but I'm saying, based on the Scripture, in our age, the physical act of circumcision has no significance. And here's 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. That's the only verse I need, but I threw a few more in there to show that that is the case. Now, one reason that I'm making that a point is because I don't want people to think that, let's say you have a boy, and you decided not to have him circumcised when he was a baby. But now you decide, all this about circumcision, and you think, I better have him circumcised because the Bible says a lot about it. Maybe I should have done that to begin with. Forget that. It has no spiritual significance at all today. And then I made a few points about, even though it doesn't have a spiritual significance, there is a parallel. And what I was trying to show, and the more that I've studied this, I see that in the Old Testament, circumcision was a very big deal and had great spiritual significance. And there is a parallel here that I think you could make, is that when a believer, or let me put it this way, when an unbeliever hears the gospel and accepts it, one thing that has to be made clear to him if he's going to accept the gospel accurately given is that all the works that he's done are no account. You could say, essentially, they're dead. Until a person comes to that realization, he is not completely trusting in Christ's work. There's no such thing as having eternal life imputed to anyone when they believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and they're depending some on that and some of their works as well. Well, a person like that, are they going to have imputed righteousness? No. And this ties into what we're studying in circumcision as well. Because keep this in mind as we study this. One of the fundamental purposes of circumcision in the Old Testament was that you had to be circumcised to be right with God. And I'm talking about the physical circumcision to begin with. That meant that as a nation, you couldn't even be a member of the nation, Israel, unless you were circumcised. And if you weren't circumcised, the penalty was death. Because you would not be right with God. And you would be a negative influence on the nation. Now that's in one sense. You understand that. That we're talking about physical circumcision and how you had to be physically circumcised to even participate in the worship and to be part of the nation. Because that was an identification of being in the Abrahamic covenant. That means you were part of God's chosen people. And you came under all the blessings as well as all of the commandments. You understood that. And the sign that this was true was circumcision. Of course, this was for males only. But there was also, even in the Old Testament, a spiritual circumcision as well. And we'll get into that more this evening, and you'll be able to make some comparisons. So as a Jew, if you wanted to be recognized as part of that godly nation, God's chosen people, that unique people, you had to be circumcised. Beyond that, to be accepted by God with imputed righteousness and imputed eternal life and many other things, you had to be circumcised of the heart. And when an Old Testament believer believed in the gospel as it was presented then he was circumcised in the heart, which means now he's acceptable to God on an individual basis regarding eternal life and righteousness. Which brings us to today. Now, what I'm going, I've already said, we saw it just a moment ago. I better go back and get exactly word for word here. And in him you were also circumcised. Okay, and that's the word there for circumcised is peritimno. We've already gone over that as far as what it means, but excuse me. I'm going over the etymology of the word, the grammar of that word, because it has significance. So, peritimno is in the aorist tense that refers to something that happened in the past at a point in time. Now, what this means is in a point in time, God circumcised us at the point of salvation. And at that moment, we entered into union with Christ. This all, of course, so many things happen at the moment we believe in Christ. This was one of them that most people, and I hadn't really thought about it that much, and I imagine most of y'all hadn't thought about, I was circumcised the moment I believed in Jesus Christ. How would one know that? Well, you could not know it apart from the revelation of God saying that this happened. Now, it's spiritual, and I'm going to point out that it happens to every church-age believer, male or female, doesn't matter. This in a point in time, this happened. And what God is revealing to us is this is important. It's not just some little tidbit or something. It has great significance. And if you're going to be a mature believer and have the appreciation towards God that we should have, you have to know these things. For the more that you know about the Lord through the Scriptures, the more you're going to love Him. The more you're going to see what all He has done on our behalf. And as we dig and we find out more and more, we can't help but want to know more and more. So it's in the aorist tense, in a point of time, and the point is when we believe the gospel. The passive voice means that God performed this circumcision without any help from us or anyone else. This is something that God did when you accepted the gospel. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians now, is informing us that if you're a church-age believer, you are circumcised as well. Oh, okay, so what? Big deal. No, it is a big deal, but we have to dig and concentrate to find out what it is. We certainly did not earn or deserve it any more than we deserve the baptism of Holy Spirit, which put us identified permanently with Christ. And you didn't know that either when you believed the gospel, did you? And so, when you believe the gospel, so sure, you had a great amount of appreciation. Who wouldn't? But simply trusting in an act that took place in the past, it's going to save you and mean that you're going to inhabit heaven for all eternity. That you're going to be with Christ for all eternity. How could someone not have appreciation for that? And we think at that point, don't we, we have a maximum amount of appreciation, don't we? But how much do we have? About this much. We think, I could not ever love God or appreciate Him more than now because I understand that my soul is saved. I don't have to worry about going to hell. That's a done deal that ticket to heaven is guaranteed. But because we lack so much knowledge, we can only have this much. But then we find out that we were baptized in Christ. That means we were permanently identified with Christ. And for all eternity, we are essentially locked at the hip with Jesus Christ. Anywhere we go throughout the universe, we are in Him. And we, oh, wow, man, now we really have some appreciation, don't we? And now we come up to this and says you were circumcised with circumcision made without hands. And we say, okay, well, that sounds pretty good, but we still need more information to pump up that appreciation, don't we? But what I'm saying here, we certainly did not earn or deserve it. And then the indicative mood, see, each Greek word, each verb has a tense voice and mood. This is aorist tense, passive voice, and indicative mood means it was not something that potentially could happen, but something that really actually occurred. Now let me ask you something. Did you feel it? Anybody here feel it? Did anybody, when they accepted the gospel, did you get a vibration? Well, I've been circumcised without hands. Did anybody get that? No? Then how now do you know that that's true if you think it's true? Because it's in the Word of God. The Word of God tells us. And now we can know that this is true and this happened not because of an experience we had, but because of what the Word tells us. How can you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven? Because of what the Word says. The Word says, he who believes, what? Has everlasting life. Well, we know if we believe it or not, so we know, okay, we put two and two together, all right, we're saved. Now we see that it's saying that we were circumcised. We say, okay, but I need more. I believe what you're saying because you showed it to me in the Word of God. But surely, I only have some appreciation. How can you know, have any appreciation of any degree if you don't really know the significance of it, which is where we're going? Circumcision today is still a big deal with Jews, but not so much with Gentiles. It has become customary for most Gentile babies to be circumcised in our part of the world. So you could say, okay, well, it's no big deal for anyone in this area. It's just a matter of, I guess really it's the parents make the decision, and the custom is that, so I'm sure most of them, that's what happens. But we're going way beyond that, because I've already demonstrated to you that the act of circumcision, the physical act, in our dispensation actually means nothing. That act, the physical. But how many believers do you know about a spiritual circumcision that was applied to them and it was done without hands? How many people know that? How many believers know that? Is it important? Well, it's in the Word of God. God just isn't filling in ink here just to pass the time with us. So So, the next phrase is with a circumcision made without hands. Now, this phrase here proves without a shadow of a doubt that Paul is not talking about a physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision. This spiritual circumcision was done by Christ, not by man. Now, at the end of our verse, it says the circumcision of Christ. Now, that's not talking about Christ's circumcision when he was 8 days old. This just means that it was of Christ, meaning it was done by the person of Christ. Christ is the one that performed this circumcision, this spiritual circumcision. For since they were... This spiritual circumcision was done by Christ, not by man. It refers to retroactive positional truth. We'll get into that more, but let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse... Well, let's start with... verse 21. I have a pericope right above that. A pericope is essentially a subtitle. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, he's talking about righteousness that comes apart from the law. That means there's no works. You can't obey the law to be saved. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith. Underline that whole phrase. That is a integral, vital part of the gospel. Even the righteousness of God through faith, not by works, in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. So this is saying righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe and work. For there is no distinction. No, there's no work there, is there? Verse 23, this is a very famous verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody's perfect, we all sin. Verse 24, now this is where we're picking up our study. Being justified as a gift, underline that. I did this one time. I went through the Bible and went through the verses that had gift as salvation. I thought there was only two to start with, which is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Here's another place. Romans 3, 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God displayed publicly as a propitiation. Y'all all know that theological term. It means satisfaction. Jesus Christ satisfied the justice and righteousness of God when He paid for our sins on the cross. So whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. The blood refers to the cross. And we receive that grace by faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness because in the forbearance of God, He passed over sins previously committed. And what this is talking about here is before Jesus Christ went to the cross in the Old Testament, they did all of these animal sacrifices, which did away with zero sins. All it did was cover the sins temporarily. It was as if God passed over those until Christ went to the cross and made the one singular atonement. And that's what he's talking about the sins being passed over. Verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What is it? You're justified here again by faith. Verse 27. Where then is the boasting is excluded? By what kind of law or of works? No, but what law? But by a law of faith. So it's not law and it's not works, but the law of faith. faith in Christ. Verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Circle that one. Most people that you will ever come in contact with will believe that salvation is by works plus faith. But this says that is by faith apart from the works of the law. Verse 29. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles only? Yes, Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. So when we're talking about this positional type of circumcision, both the circumcised, which would be the Jews, and the uncircumcised, which is the Gentiles, all are justified in the same way, and that is through what? Faith. We call it faith alone in Christ alone. So this is another distinction in the Bible about who is... And when it comes to God's faith, this is the point. When it comes to the gospel, circumcision, whether you have a physical circumcision or not, all this is talking about, by the way, physical circumcision, has nothing whatsoever to do with whether you can be saved or not. And this becomes a big issue because the Jews rebelled when Paul came in and had the mission to the Gentiles, and their first question was, have they been circumcised? He's responding to that here. See, it doesn't matter. Back to our notes up here. The Gentile Christians in Colossae had no need to conform to Jewish rules and regulations such as circumcision. For since they were in Christ, they had already been circumcised spiritually. Because when we were identified with Christ, One of the other things that takes place is Christ circumcises us with a circumcision made without hands. That's what we're finding out. Now, this is why how this was going down. Gentiles started professing Christ. And you would think the Jews would applaud that, wouldn't you? Their job was to go to the Gentiles and give them the gospel to evangelize them so they would believe in Christ. So when they started hearing Gentiles professing Christ, you would think they would be applauding, right? Were they? No, they didn't care whether they were saved or not. In fact, they'd rather them not be. They hated them. But what they did ask, the first thing that was important to them, are they circumcised? And the knowledgeable ones would say, yes, we've been circumcised with a circumcision without hands. What do you think the Jews did? Oh, okay, well, it's okay. No. There were Jewish believers who argued that circumcision is necessary for eternal salvation. Here's a few verses here. Acts chapter 10, verse 45, Acts 11, 2. Here's the significant one here. I have an asterisk by it. In one sentence it tells you. Acts 15, 1. Just comes right out and says, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's what the Jews were contending. Galatians 2, 12. Colossians 4:11, Titus 1:10. This is legalism. You understand that? The Jews were very proud. They didn't want Gentiles muddying up the water. I mean, after all, how could they strut about and crow if the Gentiles could say the same thing? Because the Gentiles were a little bit lower than pond scum in their estimation. So there was a lot of animosity going on here. All right, now pay attention to this next paragraph especially. I put it right up here at the top. However, even in the Old Testament, circumcision was used in a non-physical sense relating to salvation, or we better would say deliverance, in an experiential way. Circumcision is related to being right with God. Now, I have it up here. I'm not going to have all of them up here, but I have some of them up here. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 26 says, "For all the nations are uncircumcised." And this was literally true with the Gentiles. And that's where who the nations were. But look at this. "And all of the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart." That it doesn't mean that they weren't physically circumcised. They were. But they were uncircumcised of heart. And being uncircumcised of heart, meaning you're not right with God. That's what that means. An uncircumcised heart describes an arrogant heart. That's what it is. And look at Leviticus chapter 26, verse 41 and 42. I broke into the middle of the scripture because it's pretty long. "Are in their uncircumcised heart," this is talking about the Jews, "or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they will make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant." So if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled, what does that suggest? It was arrogant, right? So physical circumcision with the Jews identified them with the chosen people, with the nation. They were descended from Abraham. That's the physical one. But there's also a spiritual one then as well that had to do with the heart. Had to do with the soul, what they're thinking. And the Bible uses this kind of terminology, uncircumcised heart, to mean you're not right with God. Now, in the nation, if a male Jew was not circumcised, he was not right with God. The penalty was death. So, if their uncircumcised heart was humble so that they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant. Now, if they did make amends, that uncircumcised heart would become a what? Circumcised heart. Then they would be right with God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15 through 16. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set His affection to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Aren't we talking about an experiential thing here? Yeah. This is an experiential circumcision in the day of Israel. Even though a lot of times it's talking about what God does when they believed the gospel at that time, then they had a circumcised heart. They were right with God, right? Did that mean they were permanently going to have that? No. Even though they were believers, they could get off course. They could fall back into legalism. And then they would have an uncircumcised heart. They would be arrogant. But if then they would humble themselves, then they would have a circumcised heart. So he says, "Yet on your fathers did the Lord set His affection to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, even you, above all peoples as it is today. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer." The Israelites became arrogant because they were circumcised in the flesh. They were defiant towards God and hateful towards Gentiles. They were therefore uncircumcised in their hearts. What do you think it took for them to go from an uncircumcised heart to a circumcised heart? What must they do? Right. They had to acknowledge their sins. Because, listen, this is I think this is really what we call rebound is all about confession of sin. That as long as you are guilty of sin and you will not acknowledge it before God, that's arrogance. That's defiance. God is perfect. He can't have fellowship with someone who is sinful. Arrogant. And when you acknowledge your sin to God, the sin has already been forgiven by Christ, but it's not that it's forgiven in a judicial issue, in a judicial sense. It's forgiven in a relationship sense. And if you have offended someone that you're in a relationship with, the only way that you're going to rekindle that relationship is to be humble and acknowledge, I was wrong, I shouldn't have done it. And when you acknowledge that sin to a person that you're in a relationship, what happened? You're right back together. What's missing? Humility. It takes humility to acknowledge to God, I have no excuse, I sinned. That's what God wants. He wants you to be humble. Because God makes war against the arrogant and He gives grace to the humble. And so that's what's happening here. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah comes right after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. You will see the same thing. Now, what I'm showing you is the experiential sense of circumcision in the Old Testament. And there's also an experiential sense in the New Testament. And there's also a positional sense in the Old Testament and positional sense in the New Testament. Y'all are looking at me, I probably shouldn't have said that. Y'all are looking at me like, huh? Okay, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. If you will return, O Israel, declares the Lord, then you should return to me. And if you will put away your detestable things from my presence and will not waver, and you will swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then the nations will bless themselves in Him, and in Him they will glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. In other words, change your habits. Go to a new field and start plowing. Don't go to the old. Verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. What you're seeing there is a call for experiential circumcision. Experiential. When I say experiential, I don't mean literal. I don't mean physical. I mean something that we must do. Or this is the Old Testament. These are Old Testament Jews that had to do something to keep the wrath of God from coming down upon them. And that was, he says, to circumcise yourselves and remove the foreskins of your heart. You're the only one that can do it. No one else can do it, can they? When you're arrogant, when you're defiant, when you're disobedient, can anybody step in your stead and say, Lord, I'm being humble in His place. Does that work? No. That's why He says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we're going to go first six verses. And you're going to see the same pattern here. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. I want you to underline especially nations. Now that's key. This is a Deuteronomy, and he's talking about what's going to happen when the Jews were banished to all nations. And when did that take place? 70 A.D. Verse 2. And you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I have commanded you today, you and your sons, Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all peoples. Underline that as well. See, that's plural. All peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. So there's a lot of prophecy already in this. It's talking about the Jews being dispersed throughout all the nations. And now God is regathering them from all the peoples. Verse 4. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you back. Bring you back to where? To the land. To Israel. Verse 5. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and it will be, and it will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. This, folks, is talking about the regathering of the Jews at the second advent. And it's talking about the conditions here point to the millennium. Do you see the terminology there again? Before, you saw, it says, circumcise your own heart, remember? Circumcise yourselves, circumcise your heart. That was in the verse that we just had in Jeremiah 4, 1 through 4. But now it says, excuse me, moreover, the Lord God will circumcise your heart. Because at that time, at the second advent, all the Jews' hearts will be circumcised because at that point they're going to be in their resurrection body. When the Jews return at the second advent, God's going to bring them back from heaven. You know, He's emptied torments. He led captivity captive when Christ ascended into heaven. At the second advent, after the seven-year tribulation, God is returning at the second advent. He's bringing His people back with Him, Old Testament saints. And they will get their resurrection body then, and then their hearts will be circumcised by Christ. They'll have a resurrection body then. Now, some of you look like you just swallowed a bad prune or something. Yes, I'm sorry. I'm glad you said that. Torments, maybe that's why the look. Paradise or Abraham's bosom, right. They certainly, the saints, the Old Testament saints, aren't going to be in torments. Thank you, Cindy. So, that's the context of that. Do you see it? But here's the same terminology again. Now, let me see if you get this or not. This one, when he's talking about in verse 6, moreover, the Lord will circumcise your heart and your heart of your descendants, so forth. Would that be positional or experiential type? The Lord is doing it. It's positional. See? But look how much doctrine you have to know in order to get the full thrust of that verse. That's why sometimes when we're over here and we're talking about the doctrine of the second advent, we might be over here talking about the millennium, or we might be over here the doctrine of the Jews being scattered, or over here the doctrine of the Jews being regathered. Now we're on the doctrine of circumcision and so forth. You have to have all that in order to understand this verse, you see? Church age believers can relate to this. Now, this was Old Testament experiential circumcision, right? All right. Church age believers can relate to this because we are to, quote, lay aside the old self, which is tantamount to circumcise your heart in the Old Testament. And this is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. We're not there yet, but here it is. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. When you lay aside the old self, in Old Testament terms, it would be circumcising your heart. That's what they could relate to. And it's experiential. I wish I knew what you were thinking. I hope you're getting it. Here's a quote from the Westminster Theological Journal, 27, 1964, page 123. The appropriate expression and inevitable accompaniment of our judicial circumcision, death in Christ, is the death of the old man, our dying to the domain of sin. Now, I might have put that in there a little too soon. I just see that here, because we're going to get down here to Galatians 3:20. Well, that's not it. Is it down here further? Yeah, Romans 6:6. That's where I probably should have put this after Romans 6:6. So I might just come back to this, because I don't know. Until I do Romans 6:6, I don't think you're going to completely understand this. But it says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have laid off the old self with its evil practices." Lying to one another is a sin, and you have to lay off the old self with its evil practices. Now, let me ask you something. Don't say it. Just think it. How do you lay aside the old self? And I bet you 95% of you will get it wrong. Well, that's what you would think, isn't it? Pardon? No, this is experiential. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. I guess you could say, in a sense, it's rebound. But what rebound does is get us back into fellowship with God. It enables us to lay aside the old self. You got it? Rebound itself is getting back in fellowship with God. And now we have the Holy Spirit. Now we have everything we need to lay aside the old self. Yeah, we're filled with the Holy Spirit now. But here's the thing. What I'm trying to say is, when you, what we call rebound, acknowledge our sins to God, that gets us back in fellowship with God. Now we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and now we are right with God. But that's not laying aside the old self. Now what must you do? Application. Now you have to do something different than you were doing before, don't you? Now the reason, I think this is a critical juncture here. Because a lot of people think, okay, well, I rebounded. Why isn't anything changing? Because you hadn't changed it. When you acknowledge your sins to God, and I'm not trying to minimize the importance of being right with God. I mean, you definitely want to be right with God. And when you acknowledge your sin to God, you are right with Him. He's forgiven your sin. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. But He can't lay aside your sin. You have to do it. You understand? And that's not blasphemy. That's just the right logical order or chronological order of way things happen. But sometimes people think, okay, well, I rebounded. That means I'm right with God. So evidently, I've laid aside the old self. No, you haven't. Because when you sinned, the old sin nature's got you by the throat. He's in control. And you're arrogant because you defied God and you sinned. Now, when you acknowledge your sin to God, you are right with Him. That chokehold is released. But what are you going to do now? Are you going to go back and do the same thing? That's when the laying aside takes place, see? And that's, I just want to make that clear. Yes, Pete, here. Boy, these flowers smell good. Every time I lean over there, I think maybe one reason Andrea does that, because if I smell bad, she covers it up. Maybe I ought to stand close to those flowers when people come.
The same author of this book also said in another place, and I can't recall it, but lay aside the sin which so easily besets you.
Mm-hmm.
We all have an area of weakness. One may be this area, another may be the other, another area. That's why we can't condemn each other as believers and brothers and sisters in Christ. We look at other people, they got an area of weakness that doesn't bother me at all or tempt me, but
right.
I've got one they can't stand too. So it's that's how we have to handle it out of impersonal love.
Yeah, that's the application of when people get under your skin. I always think of the MAD series, Mechanics of Applying Doctrine. For every sin, there is a doctrine that neutralizes it. And that one would be application. And that would be, if you applied that, then you would be laying aside the old self. It takes that application of that, then you've done it. But you can't do that until first you rebound, is what we call it. Okay, we're nearly out. Let's press on. Are y'all kind of up with me up to this point? Okay. In the church age, all believers have a non-physical, now I have a real spiritual or positional. You can call it all these things. I'm making this up as I go. Nobody taught me this. That's why I had to learn it. Now I'm teaching you, and I can use my own vocabulary. So I'm saying, in the church age, all believers have a non-physical, real, spiritual, positional circumcision, which was not made with hands. Now I'm talking about positional, see? And you can call it any of those, and would be appropriate. In the previous dispensation, all females were excluded from the ritual of circumcision, but in the church age, we have a spiritual circumcision which includes all church age believers, both male and female. Because in verse 11, what we just had, it says, "And in him you were also," and the "you" is a second person plural, which means it includes everyone, "you were also circumcised." That is, one word in the Greek, and it's the aorist passive indicative, second person plural. That includes all church-age believers, and here we have it in Galatians 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek," that's racial distinction, "there is neither slave nor free," for us that would be a social distinction, "there is neither male nor female," that's a sexual distinction, "for you were all one in Christ," in Christ Jesus. And verse 29, "And if, first class condition, you belong to Christ," and you do, "then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." Now, I don't know if you've ever argued with anybody over this verse. I have. Who people think that you have to go back into the Mosaic law, and you have to go into, for instance, there are people who worship on Saturday, which is the Sabbath, and they go into observing some of the holy days and the dietary laws and so forth. And they go to here and say, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants." But this is only in a spiritual sense. And it has nothing to do with going back into the Old Testament and trying to live by the Mosaic law. We are descendants of Abraham because Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness, and everyone after that who believes in the gospel has God's righteousness imputed to him, and in that sense we are his descendants. And the reason that we can be his descendants is because in our age, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't mean anything, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. That's why we are Abraham's descendants. He is the pattern. Well, I guess I'll stop here. I got a few minutes left, but I think you got enough on your plate for now. Excuse me. Does anybody have any questions? Okay.
That we have. I don't know whether they don't remember the list.
I don't think it's there.
I don't think this circumcision without hands was on that
list.
So when we say it's 40 plus, and one is temporal and it's not eternal life, one is out of fellowship and getting back in fellowship.
See, this is a good point. I know pastors that says, I know one says there's 50, and some say there's 46, 48. It's like slicing up dispensations and going to war over whether they're six or seven or five or whatever. You know, we don't want to split hairs like that. It doesn't matter.
No.
But this is certainly, when I say 40 plus, I'm covering my bases.
The more we have, the better it is.
I know there's more than 40. And here's another one here that wasn't on the list. I think Danny had a question.
Can you scroll back down a little bit?
Tell me when.
Right there.
Okay.
When it's laid aside the old self.
Uh-huh.
What are you talking about? The Mad Series will help you to get, when you have these wheel tracks of wickedness and you want to stop laying aside your old self, the Mad Series will help you get to set those new wheel ruts. I mean, get out of the old wheel ruts and get on the right.
Yeah, path. I think it will. And the reason is because it's knowledge. You have to have the right tool for the right work, for the right job. And first of all, acknowledging or knowing that what you're doing is a sin, of course, is the first step. Knowing what to do about it, which is to use 1 John 1:9 and acknowledge it to God, that's another important ingredient, and that means now we're in fellowship with God. But what can we do about it? How can we lay aside the old self if we don't know what doctrine to use? How many people don't even know about impersonal and unconditional love? Sometimes it's called personal or impersonal love and unconditional love. We call it different things. But how many people don't know that doctrine? And they go through life never understanding that God calls upon us to use the integrity that He has built in our soul from doctrine and the power of the Holy Spirit to maintain a relationship, because we don't give them what they deserve. We treat them on the capacity we have. And we treat them like God treats us in grace. That's not society. That's not man's normal way to interact with one another. It's, you get me, I get you. It's tit for tat. And unless you know this doctrine, and people are just eating you alive, and you're trying to stay even, you're trying to get back, and your life is miserable, unless you know the doctrine of unconditional and conditional love, God calls upon us as believers to love them unconditionally. Then you have the knowledge, you have the ammo to go in there and do spiritual battle, because you know what doctrine to apply to your situation. And that's just one. And that whole Mad Series, I go through, I don't remember how many, over a dozen or more of the issues that we deal with. And what doctrine do you apply to this? And I go to the doctrine, then I teach something about the doctrine. So the Mad Series is really great for people who are struggling with a particular weakness or a particular area that's getting the best of them. Okay? Any other questions? Okay, let's close. Father, we're so thankful for your phenomenal book. We now are learning things that are just beyond our comprehension apart from your Spirit and the system of perception, the grace system of perception, that enables us to understand what you did on our behalf when we believed the gospel. And now it has meaning to us, and as we go through this, it will have even more meaning to us. And we're just so thankful for this, that we can have a God that had thought through all of this in eternity past. The Jews even had a positional as well as an experiential circumcision. So we thank you for helping us to understand this, but we need you to solidify it in our soul so that we can articulate it to other people, so we can describe how our God took care of all the bases, even this one. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.